All right. Hey, Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. This is the after show. It's the 12th of September, 2021, coming at you from Washington, D.C. I haven't done a video in, I think, months, so we'll throw that up and see if that's any different. I realize it makes a difference whether or not you can see somebody speaking than just hearing them, but I think there's a role for both. So I'm all about Christian nations. I'm all about building Christian nations. It's my firm belief that God has called nations and bloodlines to serve Him. And this goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. God called Adam to be mated to Eve and to raise up offspring that they would serve God as a race, as a bloodline, and as a race. Satan wanted to thwart that, and he did everything he could to thwart that. Later on, we see that God says, okay, I'm going to get rid of 99% of all human beings, and great flood comes along, wipes out mankind, except for the eight people on the ark. God told Noah, raise up children to serve me. Raise up children to serve me. And, of course, the first thing they did, instead of spreading out across the face of the earth, they didn't spread out across the face of the earth. God said, spread out across the face of the earth, fill the earth, multiply, and serve me. And so the first thing rebellious man did is say, well, we're not going to spread out across the face of the earth, and we're not going to serve you. They built what was probably a giant pyramid. They built a tower, the Tower of Babel. And they said, we're going to be one people on the face of the earth. And they were not worshiping God. They absolutely were not worshiping God. And God said, okay, all right, be that way. So he comes down and he says, I've told you to split up and fill the earth. You've said we're all going to stay in one place. I'm going to force you to do what I've already commanded you to do. And he already trained Shem, Ham, and Japheth in boat building, nautical engineering. They spent 100 years with their father building the ark. So everybody knew how to build boats. And he came down and he confused their languages. And he divided the languages based on bloodline. So the children of Eber still spoke what Eber spoke. It becomes known as Hebrew. And he divides up the other, I don't know, go read Genesis chapter, I think it's 10, the Table of the Nations. And he divided them up. He says, hey, I told you to split up. You're disobeying me. I'm going to confuse the languages. You're not going to get along. Who introduces a racial discord? Trick question. It happens in a couple of different places. One, it happens right at the fall. God speaks to the serpent, and he says, listen, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I will put enmity. Enmity is hatred, deep-seated hatred. Deep-seated hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. God introduced that enmity. And we know that there is a seed of the serpent, you brood of vipers. And the seed of the woman, those born again of the Word of God, those born again of Jesus Christ into a new race, a holy race, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Those who are not a people now have become the possession of God, the people of God. We also know that enmity was introduced at Babel. That God said, I'll produce the division. I'll bring in the enmity. I'll bring in the discord between the races of man, the families of man, the nations. Nation is prenatal, postnatal, based on blood, nasir, to be born. And so having different languages was simply a way, people were probably afraid of each other, terrified of each other, but they clung to that which God called them to cling to, their own race, their own blood. And he divided them, and he forced them apart. They said, we can't live with these people. We need to spread out across the face of the earth. And they did. They took the boat-building knowledge that they got from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They spread out across the face of the earth. They went everywhere. They went up rivers. They went down rivers. They went across the oceans. They went north. They went south. They went everywhere. And they spread out. And why did God? He wanted to see, you know, which race would be willing to serve him. He said, even though I'm not far from you, this goes again back to Acts. I think it's Acts 17. He wants people to serve him, and not just as individuals, but entire nations, entire people groups. And later on, he calls Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I know you don't get any kids. I know that. I got that. I don't really care if you don't have any kids. I want to make sure you have kids. I'm going to make nations come forth from you. And he made a very specific nation come forth from Abraham, and that was out of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. He says, okay, I'm going to take I separated out Abram from his family lines. I separated Abraham out from Lot. I separated out Isaac and Ishmael, separated them out. Separates out Jacob and Esau. Okay, there's a separation. He divides them. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated, he says. And he says, okay, Jacob, renamed Israel, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And it'll become the nation of Israel, named after Israel, named after Jacob. It has nothing to do with the modern entity over there in the Middle East. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. And they were in Egypt for 400 and some odd years. And Moses let them out, and they were given the Ten Commandments. And they said, look, here's the social compact between you and your God as an entity, as a nation, as a social group. It's the Ten Commandments. Obey the Ten Commandments. They're not hard. They're not hard. Obey the Ten Commandments. Stop sacrificing to other idols. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder each other. Don't bear false witness against people in a court of law to convict somebody that's actually innocent in order to get your own way. Don't covet. Don't build a social policy based on covetousness where I want, you know, what somebody else has and I'm going to make a social policy to get it. It was fairly simple. It was fairly easy. Don't be in debt. Don't go into debt. Don't, lending to each other. You know, if you're going to lend, you know, hey, after 7 years, it's gone. After 50 years, it's gone. The banking shouldn't be, you know, honest weights and measures, gold and silver. Not this endless usury. Usury is not a biblical concept. It's something to be rejected. And yet we've got our modern finance system based on usury, endless debt. That's not what God provided for his people. So when I say I want to build a Christian nation, these are concepts that are important in that. But he wanted a whole people. He wanted a people. And not just the onesie-twosie individuals. And somehow the church in 2021 has reduced itself to saying, oh, well, you know what? We can have our little gospel message and go out there and get the onesie-twosies. And hopefully we can hang on until Jesus Christ comes back, and if they even believe that anymore. And I go back to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said, disciple the nations. Bring discipline to the bloodlines. Bring discipline to the nations. Preach to them. And if they reject them, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. Shake the dust out of your clothes. Shake the dust off your shoes and move on. And we see that in history. Where did the gospel take hold? Mostly in Europe. You got onesie-twosies around the world. You got the Coptic church in Egypt. You got the Ethiopian church. You've got a church, I think, from St. Thomas goes back to India a couple thousand years. But where did it take over? It took over in Europe. It took over in Europe and Christian nations. Christian nations, a Christian civilization. For almost 2,000 years, there was a Christian civilization, you know, arose and declined. It arose out of the ashes of the Roman Empire. It resisted constant invasion from the Antichrist, from the Mongolians, and from the Moors, from the Muslims. And we built a beautiful thing there. The Europeans built a beautiful thing in Europe because they served Jesus Christ. And then later on, we see, and largely through the influence of the so-called Enlightenment, the darkening, the atheism, humanistic atheism, comes in during the time of the French Revolution. And they set up their new church to the God of Reason, the Temple of Reason in Notre Dame. And that's been the driving influence where the Mongols, neither the Mongols nor the Muslims could conquer the church, Christendom. The rot began from within. And just like with Eve, Satan comes in and he sends his little false angels of light. And he says, be enlightened and stop believing in God. And and they swallowed it. And the church swallowed it. The church swallowed it. And you've got churches, you know, all the way back. You know, you remember, you know, the cathedrals of Europe, the universities of Europe were founded by Christian men. These great centers of learning were founded by Christian men, and they became subverted. Such at Harvard was started by a Christian minister of the gospel, John Harvard. And he says, we need to train up new Christian ministers in this land to serve Jesus Christ and to preach the word of Jesus Christ. Original motto was truth for Christ in the church. Truth for Christ in the church. Well, that's been suborned. That's been subverted. That's gone now. And it's the center of evil. And they preach and proclaim things that are not only miss the mark, but they're fundamentally undermine the narrative that God gave us in His Holy Scriptures. And so this has become the pagan religion of North America and Western Europe and New Zealand, Australia, the children of Europe. And we've gone a different route. We've gone our own way. And the relics of the church that remain, the shell, and this city is full of the shell. They're just the barren hulks, the dead shells, the dry bones of what was once a glorious church, a Christian church in North America. And they don't preach the gospel anymore. They'll refer to it here and there, but they turn it and they twist it, and they've got their traditions of men and their precepts of the elders, and that's been their substitute for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a great king. He's Lord. He's a monarch now. He's not a naked man on a cross that people are supposed to feel pity for. He's a great king. He's a mighty king. And the task is to build Christian civilizations. What does a Christian civilization look like? You know, it's going to be different for every people group. A Christian civilization in Italy will be different than a Christian civilization in Sweden. It'll be different than a Christian civilization in China. Just as I am a Christian, but I'm very different than the other Christian down the block, down the street. Just as churches, I'm not talking about bad churches, I'm talking about good churches. You know, each church has a little different flavor. Each church is a little different personality. And that's biblical. You look at God's letter to the Corinthians or God's letter to the different churches in the book of Revelation. Each church is a little different. Got different issues. Got different things going on. Some good, some bad. But they're different. And when you have a Christian civilization, Christian nations... Yeah, a Christian nation from Northern Europe will look different than a Christian nation from, say, Central America, for example, or Africa, for example. No nations, no bloodline is fundamentally excluded. I'd love to see the Jews in the modern state of Israel burn their flag, get that demon marker off their flag, put up a flag, run a flag up their flagpole that had the cross of Jesus Christ on it. So we repent. We repent. We utterly repent. We're going to serve Jesus Christ, literally the Son of God. He's our king. He's our monarch, whether he's currently present or not. The Bible talks about the king not being present. King came. He left. He went to a far country. But he's coming back. Who are these people that would reject him and reject his servants and end up murdering his son? And you say, well, you know, I don't want to live under a theocracy. What do you think you live under now? You're free to do whatever you want, as long as you don't open up your mouth and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you preach in the name of Jesus Christ, it better be a religion that's accommodating to the Antichrist. If not, you're in trouble. I was talking to a military officer a few years ago. He's a chaplain. And, you know, I said, hey, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with the fact that you're forbidden from praying in the name of Jesus Christ as a Christian minister, as a Christian preacher of the gospel? And his response, well, we can do a lot of good even without praying in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the modern church feels that way as well. We can be a modern church, and we don't have to preach that salvation is only through Jesus Christ and his blood alone. We can talk Jesus down and say, you know, he was a good man, a great example, and really not any different than Muhammad, or, well, actually quite a bit different than Muhammad. But any other figure out there who was a good man, he tried to, you know, love your neighbor and all this stuff. They poo-poo him, and they put him down, and they call him less than God in the flesh. And America's full of churches that have done that. Europe's full of churches that have done that. Australia, New Zealand. And to me, it's sad. It's very sad. I mean, we had a glorious legacy. We had a glorious inheritance from our ancestors to serve Jesus Christ. And we turned aside. So we don't want that. We want to be like the Jews. We want to make our own traditions and have our own oral traditions. And, you know, we like the little symbology, and we'll keep the Bible around. And, you know, but this is going to work for us. We're not going to work for him. We're not going to work for the man. Man's going to work for us. And so here we are. Here we are in our situation today, and we wonder, you know, we know there's things wrong, and there's people pushing the current agenda. Look, it's the same agenda that they pushed at Babel, I don't know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. Call it 5,000 years ago. I don't know. I'm pulling out some numbers. It's the same agenda that they preached at Babel 5,000 years ago. Probably should get a better date on that. One people, one world, one God, one language, one culture. And they want to jam everybody into this culture, hit the blender button, throw in some bleach, and spew out this human tofu, and to form them any way they want to form them. It's never been God's plan. That's an anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-human message. And the end goal of the devil is always to destroy mankind. We were created in the image of God. He was not. We're created in the image of God. He was not. And that's why death and destruction of human beings is always the enemy's goal. Without change. And so it is today. So it is today. We, 5,000 years later, we're all coming together. I was just down at the Roosevelt Memorial here across town, and he keeps talking about, we all have to work together across races, across whatever, and, he's talking about a universal set of standards for, everybody to be basically forced into working together to solve the world's problems. No self-reflection on the fact that maybe it's better if everybody went their own way, and that everybody can live the way they want to live. But they can't tolerate that. We don't want that. We want everybody to be together in one civilization. Babel, man, Babel. Goes right back to Babel. God said, no, not Babel. Nationalism. I'm going to split you up based on nations, based on bloodlines. You go your own way. And let's see who's going to serve me. And the apostles and the prophets, they come and they preach to the different nations. Israel, ancient Israel, not modern Israel, ancient Israel was supposed to be an example for the nations. They say, hey, wow, you're blessed. Let's, how do you do this? They turned aside. They went their own way, like Judas did. Judas turned aside. He went his own way. And they replaced Judas. God replaced Judas. He didn't redeem Judas. He replaced him. And so it is with that ancient people. They turned aside. They went their own way. God said, okay, builders reject the cornerstone. They reject Jesus Christ. I'm going to build a new temple, a new church on Jesus Christ. And so the king came. The king came. Jesus Christ came. He said, go out and you preach the gospel. I'm going to give you 40 years. Go preach to these Jews for 40 years. From the time he arrived. Because remember, when he arrived, about when he started his public ministry, about 38 AD, he preached for about 3 years. He said, listen, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go into the cities of the Samaritans. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You preach to them. Later on, when he rises from the dead, he says, you preach in Jerusalem and Judea first. Make sure this thing is still recording. And then you go preach to the othermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, and then the other uttermost parts of the earth. And build Christian nations, disciple the nations. And you will not have Christianity unless you have Christian nations. Let me tell you something. This is just real, real simple. God destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple, wiped it off the face of the earth. Destroyed the priest land, destroyed the Sadducees, destroyed the family of the chief priests. And that which survived were of the Pharisees. And they carried on with their traditions, their oral traditions, supposedly Moses' oral traditions, which is what Jesus Christ warned the church not to go down. Don't invent oral traditions. But what happens? What happens is 70 AD, that land's gone. It's wiped out. Maybe it's gone. And the disciples are spread out. And who, in what land did the gospel grow 30, 60, and 100 fold? In what land did the in what nations did the gospel bear 100 fold? It's in the Europeans, without question. There's no question about that. And there's a reason that the Holy Scriptures, written since Christ rose from the dead, were written in a European tongue. And you say, well, you know, that's, you know, God can't prefer any people. Of course he can. God can prefer whomever he wants to prefer. God can prefer whatever people he wants to prefer. Is there salvation for all the nations? Yes, there is. But he can still prefer one. Look, he didn't, the Bible was not written in Japanese. I love Japan. Japan's a beautiful place. They've got it together down there. I was really impressed when I spent some time there. Wasn't written in African tongue. Wasn't written in an Asian tongue. It's written in Greek. And the gospel went to the Europeans. Went everywhere. You know, we've covered that. But it bore fruit 100-fold amongst the European peoples, and they were faithful with it. Bible says I'm going to give the gospel. I'm going to give it to a different race. Jesus Christ told he said right to the Jews. He says, listen, I'm going to take this vineyard. I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to give it to a different ethnos, a different ethnic group. And it says it right there. They knew the Jewish leadership knew that Jesus Christ was talking to them and about them. I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to give it to somebody else. And they knew, even when he was preaching, they said, where is this guy going to go? Is he going to go to the Greeks? Is he going to go to the dispersion among the Greeks? They knew, man, they knew. They feared and they knew. They knew the change was coming. And it did. And now that, 2021, the church is muddled and befuddled. And we've lost our way. And trying to figure it out with our own human understanding, silly church. Maybe if we're more like the people we're trying to convert, maybe they'll get converted. Maybe if we tell them that God loves them just the way they are, maybe if we're super nice to them, they'll convert. That certainly wasn't the message that Jesus Christ or Stephen or Paul had for the Jews, was it? No, he said, no, y'all are guilty, man. Y'all are guilty. And they either converted or they got hardened. And we've substituted the traditions of men for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to get out of this as a nation. I'm concerned very much for my country, the United States, and all the European countries, all the white countries. I'm concerned for, Mexico too, and Central America too, and Africa too, and the Jews too, for that matter. But the message is the same for everybody. You repent. And the first commandment is about honoring Jesus Christ. It's not about coming up with your own thing. It's about Jesus Christ. If you're going to serve God, you're going to serve Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There is no other way, and there's no reason for the church to apologize for this. And I don't understand Christian pastors who will go out of their way to criticize Christian nationalism and then support countries that utterly, foundationally reject Jesus Christ. But, you know, that's them. I got a different message. I got a different thing I'm saying. So we want resurrection in our countries. And I especially speak to the Europeans. I love the Europeans. I'm not going to apologize for that. There's no reason to. There's no reason to. This, you guys set up all your fake sins, your traditions of men, and you've got all these fake sins that aren't sins at all. Church, I'm talking to you, church. I expect that out of the evil people, but not out of the church. So, well, you can't say that because it's this, that, and the other thing. Look, you're not going to solve this problem by doing the same thing all over again. You're not going to solve this problem by trying to make nice with those that have rejected Jesus Christ. The ancient nation of Israel, God warned them. He says, listen, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you land. Don't you dare make treaties with them. Don't you dare make alliances with them. Don't you dare think you're the same as them. And by the way, that land previously belonged to different people, belonged to the Canaanites. God said, you go in there and you slaughter them, wipe them out. So don't give me the stuff about, oh, you know, original sin. Our original sin was, you know, taking over somebody else's land. You know, thank God the Spaniards went in and utterly overturned the civilizations in Central America and Mexico and South America. Brought the gospel to them. People apologize for stuff they got no reason to apologize for. And because you've got the accusers putting sins on you that God never put on you. So if we want the liberty, if we want the greatness to return, you're going to have to throw off these pagan traditions. And you know, that's what I'm trying to talk about. That's what I'm trying to build here. I want a Christian nation, a whole nation, bloodlines of people, a bloodline that would serve God. Now you say, well, you know, does that mean this and that and the other thing? Look, man, we got to start. I don't know how it ends up, you know, down the road, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, centuries from now. But going back to Babel is the direction we've been going in. We've decided, even as a church, let's go back to Babel, man. We're all one. We're all one. And even the church has gone there. And God didn't say, you know, we're all one. God didn't say you're all one. So no. I'm going to enforce divisions. I'm going to enforce racial divisions. And he divided the races, and he enforced it with languages. And now we're trying to undo that. We're trying to go right back to Babel, you know, from 5,000 years ago. Let's go do this again. And, you know, you got a choice. You got a choice, Americans, Europeans. You going to go back to Babel? You like Babel? How do you like Babel? You like Babel? Is that working for you? Of course it's not. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening to me. You know it's not working for you. Not working for your people. Not working for our people. But this is not a matter of throwing another coat of paint over a rotten foundation. It's not a matter of fixing the gutters on the side of a building when the foundation's gone. This is a matter of rebuilding the foundations. And this is why I say a civilization that ignores the Word of God, that ignores the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, will end up in a situation where they don't know which way's up. And it has to go back to a culture, a people, and a nation that embrace the Holy Scriptures, that embrace the Word of God, that understand that Jesus Christ himself is the Word of God, and say, this is our King. We're going to serve him. Y'all do what you want to do, but we're going to serve him. We're not going to apologize. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to change it to make the Antichrist happy. That's a hard sell, man. That's a big lift. That's a heavy lift. You're going against the traditions of the world. I'm not going to call you all the evil things. But this is the message. This is the means. This is the method. This is how we have to do it. We're going to have to tear down that old foundation. And the foundation's crumbled. The foundation's gone. And I think one of the taglines in bloodandfaith.com is, look, the foundations of Babel have been rotten from the beginning. We're trying to rebuild Babel, and it's going to crumble and it's going to fall. I want the Christians to be there ready to build a Christian civilization on top of this rubble. Someday our king will come. Someday our king will physically come, and he will rule and reign over us. But are we not called to prepare the way for him? Are we not called to build Christian nations in the meantime? Look, he's not going to come up with a new system. He's the king. He's the monarch. He's the one that created the nations. So let's prepare the nations. Let's prepare them. Disciple the nations. Bring discipline to them. Nations that have the cross of Jesus Christ on their flag. Nations that understand that the first commandment is to honor Jesus Christ. Nations that honor the Sabbath, the Sunday Sabbath, in honor of Jesus Christ. Nations who don't glory in committing adultery. Nations who don't believe in theft. Nations who don't believe in murder. Nations who don't build social policy based on covetousness. Nations who don't build an economy based on usury and debt. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It's 12th of September, 2021.